it's a lot of pressure that Matt will speak to you from me. We'll see. Diana's mom will need it, but I'm very quick. Diana's parents are here. Yeah. Sometime in 2003, I had lunch with Esther and her brother at a sushi place in Wayne. And the reason for this get-together was for her brother to ask me questions about a PhD in religion. So the brother was graduating from Trinity College in Hartford. And I remember talking with him and different PhD programs, the programs I would recommend, so forth. And in the middle of the conversation, he said, "But what I'm really interested in is Ryan." I said, "What?" There was no student transition. We're talking about religious studies, and then he said, "But what I'm really interested in is Ryan." And then he said, "Well, you know, this summer I'm going to go to Tokyo. My dad has missionary friends who are living there. I want to learn about Ryan." So our conversation ended like that. It didn't end with religion, it ended with David talking about Ryan. And then early August, the restaurant opened in August 2004, Momofuku, but before it opened, Esther shows me the car at the restaurant. Name like that. And so early on there were no signs, but David Chan became the famous zero signs. Restaurant business, especially in New York, is really hard. And so Esther's David's dad gave him like $20,000 to just start a restaurant in New York, which sounds like a lot of money, but really it isn't. To save money, Esther reached out to her friend, an architectural friend from Yale. And she did the cheapest decoration interior you could think, like plywood. Like, David, you got no money, I'm just going to plywood. And so you began this restaurant, and for the first few months, there was very little movement in terms of customers. It was just kind of not going in, but like a lot of restaurants. A lot of restaurants open and close. And then they were struggling and they decided, you know what, I think we're going to close. Anyway, let's just make food that we would want to eat. And so they changed up the menu and started making items that they themselves would want. And I would say this is where the Lord's hand came and touched David's life. Across the street, was Martha Stewart Studios, and so the employees would come and buy programs, and they would rave about it. And the word got out, Martha Stewart herself got interested, and around the same time, word by word, got out, mouth to mouth, word got out, it was a hip place with music, with food, and it was like a little mini drama, because Esther kept every clipping of New York Times, New Yorker, New York Magazine, all these things. And she would show me and Suzanne, like, hey, look. It seemed like overnight, but it wasn't. It's many, many nights. But all of a sudden, the sky gets famous. And I can tell you the story because one's obsession will lead your destiny. What you are obsessed about. Whether, even if David was not successful, the love for food would have driven him to the food industry. And so I present this to you because as I've been praying many, many weeks, Lord, I feel like I'm caught between two planes. I know, like, if God were to show up, I really do believe this, if God were to show up powerfully, many lives would be changed. I wouldn't say all lives, because Jesus showed up in great power, but not everyone followed him. In fact, just a small minority of people followed. So if God showed up in a powerful way, there's no guarantee that everyone will follow. That's just historically, objectively, observationally not accurate. But I do have that belief, that functional theology. If God will show up powerfully, people's lives will change. The other claim, other belief that I have is if people are obsessed, including God, then God will show up. If you're hungry for God, the Lord will eventually show up. Because if you seek, you will find. If not, the door will be open. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And so between these two, the place I keep on landing is this. Lord, make us hungry, because I know that if we are obsessed or hungry for you, you will show up. And the thing is, even if you were to show up in a non-fantastic way, non-demonstrative way, if people are hungry, even the little that you show up will be appreciated. Let your voice, your peace. And I think this is the greatest thing in us, this is desire. And often when I'm honest with myself and, just honest with the presence of God here, there, including our church, if I'm honest, my conclusion often is, well, Lord, so many of our folks are just not hungry enough. It's not like, Lord, you're trying to withhold yourself. The fact of the matter is, a lot of people, I use the word "some," as philosophers do, but one or more are some. All of, all B is S, no B is S, some of B is S, some B is not S. So some, technically speaking, is one or more. So some of us are just not hungry. And I would say for those who are not hungry, it's a gift that you're in the church where there's a fair number of people who are hungry. The gift of our tiny church is that we have people who are hungry. And I'll just testify, these folks will be hungry for it. Okay, they'll be like, I can only do my ramen. Okay, I can only do what I have. So the gift, I would say our gift to the body of Christ, to one another, is that we got some hungry people. I've been in churches where the hungry people weren't there. And that is very true. You got some hungry folks. Now my prayer is that everyone gets hungry. Everyone gets hungry. When the Bible says taste and see that the Lord is good, there's an appeal to experience God. When we experience God, there is a taste, so to speak, that is unlike any other taste in the world. There is an experience of God. Again, we can't compare food. or even sports or any kind of cool thing, the experience of God is so deep and real that once you really taste it, then you are ruined for all things. But it's important that we taste. It's really important that we taste. Because unless we have first-hand experience of the goodness of God, then at best it's hearsay, second-hand experience. And I admire people who keep on persisting loving God, even though they had very little taste of God. That's admirable. People who are committed to God, and yet their own personal lives aren't really rich with experiences of God. Yet, they pursue God. That is really admirable. But my prayer is that we both pursue God no matter what He does, but also taste. Like if you invite me to dinner and you say, you know, we were going to provide you with some awesome, I have this menu all set up, we're going to eat this, I'm going to ask you that, there's barbecue, there's, you know, whatever, steak, and I said, where is it? Like, you know, if you're going to mention all those things, could you not, like, at least give me a taste? And so, when we're at church and we're worshiping the goodness of God, I pray that you would have a taste. And that taste, as God gives it to you, but as you activate it with faith. I cannot taste anything if I refuse to open my mouth. I can't really taste it just through my nostrils, like, that smells good. But you haven't really tasted it. Why don't you open your mouth and put something in your mouth? Oh, I don't believe it. That's the wrong doctrine. I don't believe the doctrine of smelling. So when we come before the Lord, one, He wants to serve us. He wants us to be His 100%. But He also wants us, so to speak, to exercise our faith and open our hearts. And even this afternoon, as we're worshiping, I heard Renetta, I heard Suzanne praying out in tongues. I'm thinking, John is going on. Oh, my friend Jocelyn, don't you like to stir my mouth praying in tongues? I don't know if it was a hard job. The thoughts of that, you know, like, okay, Suzanne's going in for it, but John's a friend of God. My experience in worship is kind of complicated. It's almost never simple. It's like, okay, someone's back there, someone's under the brain, kind of, I just got to do this. It's hard to just block out everything and just, I get all kinds of things. Even when I'm not looking at you, but someone's having to come back. The Lord wants for each one of us to taste and see for ourselves that He is good. I say this because this is just the beginning. Okay? This is just the beginning of our growth in God. It starts with tasting that the Lord is good and then saying to the Lord, Lord, because You're so good, I'm going to You're going to get my glory by the kind of life I lead. And that's a life of pursuit. I will pursue you. You have so fascinated me. You have so loved me that I can't do anything other than pursue you. And if you're on that track, you're already done in a good way. Like you're already cooked. You're done. So the rest of your life is a journey of discovering the beauty of God. My message really are those who are struggling to get on with this journey. Okay? And that struggle is important because part of that struggle is a struggle out of love. Like, if you think about the story of Jacob, he was wrestling with an angel, and he knew that this angel or this person, actually, when he was wrestling, he didn't think of this person as an angel, but a human being. But he sensed that this human being represented Yahweh God, and he knew that I am not going to let this man go unless this man blesses me. So whatever thoughts that Jacob actually had, he at least had that thought. Those are voices from him. And so Jacob, his great virtue, he has so many vices, but one of the probably the greatest virtue that he has is that though he's a liar, manipulative, etc., when it came to the God and the blessings of God, he was hungry. And in that hunger, he wrestled. And for all of us who are seeking to grow in God, there's going to be wrestling. Only lovers wrestle with God. Strangers to God do not get that hunger. If you are a thinking human being, you will wrestle with God. And this wrestling is not out of unbelief. It's out of love and belief. Even Thomas, unless I see the nail print in his hand, the way I now hear that story is not out of unbelief. I see it as a human, honest reaction. Here's this Messiah who's dead, and a bunch of my friends are saying he's alive, and he's not believing. You guys are crazy. You guys are hallucinating. I'm a realist. I need to see his nail-pierced hands inside, because that's what my eyes saw. I saw his hands, and his side, his feet pierced with nails. And if this is the real Jesus, those marks will be there in Jesus' shows. Thomas confesses my Lord and God. So he is loving the Lord out of his own kind of constitution makeup. I mean, we could call him realist, hard-headed, the thinker, whatever, but he's loving God out of his own framework. And he's not going with the flow. Maybe all the disciples were caught up in the excitement of the testimony, and maybe some of them actually saw Jesus, so that already sealed the deal with the promise. He needed to see it. And so that's a wrestling I need to see. And this wrestling with Jesus, wrestling with God, and I'm going to add now, wrestling with God for earth is a mark. These are all ones. Begins with hunger or obsession. Leads to wrestling. But the wrestling is out of love, and that is your growth curse. I just want to take a minute or two for the adults in the congregation. I want you to kind of jog in your memory the last 6 months or a year. Long enough stretch, not the last 30 years, I mean, that's kind of hard to do. For the last 6 months or a year, think about areas of wrestling and growth, like theological wrestling and growth. The questions that you've had, questions that you presented before the Lord, and the responses that you received. The important thing isn't responses or answer, but I'm asking you to consider different areas where you wrestle with God to understand God and God's Word more clearly. I'm not going to ask any volunteers. I just want you to think about that. And let me simply say, if you can name one, two, three areas, me knowing the specifics, I would say if you've been wrestling with God in the mode of thinking and prayer, let me just say to you that it is an expression of love. Yeah, that's an expression of love. Now, if you can tell me, no, I've been accusing God of whatever, well, maybe you back off from the phrase, it may not be love. Maybe out of disappointment. Sometimes if you wrestle with God, out of disappointment. But then even our disappointment can be grounded in the fact that, hey, Lord, if you love me, why are you doing this? But even disappointment, if you did deep enough, can be grounded in our conviction that we are loved. And Lord, even loving me all of a sudden, like, what in the world is happening now? Now, for those of you, you just went blank when I said 6 months, a year, and it's just like, beep, like, you're flatlining. Nothing shows up on the screen. Beep. I don't know how I'm going to encourage you today, but I pray that you won't be flatlining. I am going to read a passage, and this is more of a case study. It's really interesting. Because most of the time when we come to God's Word, it's like, Lord, speak to me. And a lot of times the Lord does. But every once in a while, you read something and go, oh, wait a minute, I don't really agree with this. Like, what? Those are the times you've got to wrestle. Okay, so I'm going to read a few passages. And so if you're a sincere lover of God, you will wrestle with God, you'll struggle with God, and out of that struggle, you will land in a better place, or you will land in a more mature place. Okay, so let me read this passage. Background, and I want some interaction. Okay, today's sermon is just not me just talking to you. She said, all right, 1 Peter 2, 11 to 25. Okay. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which rage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer for your souls. A few weeks ago, if you get beaten for doing wrong. But if you are doing good and you still get maltreated, you are commended by the Lord. And so, it's easy to understand, because when we read the Bible, we almost always read it from our own context, and we don't wrestle. We don't really wrestle with God, with God's Word. Our laziness sometimes, or our prejudice sometimes, drives the easy interpretation. Okay, so the Bible is never easy, and it shouldn't be easy. And so, and it's not easy, hence the wrestling occurs. Now, Charles Hodge assumes that slavery is endorsed, but there is nothing in Peter's letter where slavery is endorsed. He's just speaking into the circumstance of a world filled with slaves. And what follows is what commentators would call household codes. Since Jesus is accepted for our salvation, therefore your relationship to one another should look like this. So he addresses slaves in this passage. He addresses wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. We'll tackle that next Sunday. And then husbands, treat your wife nicely instead of the weaker sex. He's speaking to their circumstance. And that's why he says, listen. Listen to the emperor. Give honor to the emperor. Now, for us, the closest we're thinking, you mean like King Charles? We don't live in an empire. Now, if you were living in North Korea, you would get pretty close. Listen to the dictator. And so Peter's writing to a group of people who are in a very delicate social situation. The Christians are despised at this point. They're being persecuted. And what Peter is concerned about is, in this life, you bear witness, so that even though pagans accuse you of wrongdoing, when Jesus comes back, you will be vindicated. It's in the theme of suffering, and suffering will not matter. All that I've shared comes from study. It comes from wrestling. It comes from reading in the world. What does this mean? It comes from a bit of study. Is American slavery the same as the slavery of the ancient world? Why is Peter mentioning this? Why isn't he calling for an uprising? Why isn't he, say, rallying the folks and protest in front of the Roman Colosseum? Where the emperor lives, his palace. So those are the kinds of questions that a thinking Christian should be asking. And as you think and wrestle, it's your expression of loving God. That's my message today. Love God with your mind. When Jesus was asked, I often think that this question, by the Sadducees and Pharisees, was like a, not a real question. They're claiming Jesus. Every Jew would know the answer to this question. But Jesus takes the question and adds something to it. But let me read this passage. This is Matthew 22, verse 34 and following. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested with this question. Teacher, what's 2 plus 2? That's a slogan. Teacher, Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He's teasing. Teacher, who's the first president of America? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Where Jesus asked him, was love your neighbor as yourself. It's not in the Deuteronomy, this passage. It's found in elsewhere. And then he says, smart out. Look, all your laws and requirements of your hand. Loving God is not that complicated. Love God with everything that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you get this, then you're going to get the law and all the little details and the prophets. You'll get it. That's what he's saying. But he's saying, love the Lord. When it comes to loving God, it's the real you, it's the real me, John. And the real John has a brain. The real John has an obsessive compulsive disorder, kind of. I'm not fully, but I'm on the spectrum, okay? And if I obsess, as I'm doing now, about biking, about reading, and I don't obsess about God, there is something wrong with this OCD pastor right here. There's something wrong because it tells me I love other things more than God. And so one of the things I know about myself is that if God doesn't obsess me, questions about God, questions about theology, I know I'm not loving God well. Because my expression of love is thinking about things all the time. About our girls all the time, John and Serena. You can tell I obsess about food because that while we're eating, we'll say, Sam, what do you want for dinner? We're eating lunch, you know. And rudely, even when we're at a restaurant, we'll talk about like food at other restaurants. Like, oh, this is good, but. So if you hang out with me, most likely you'll hear me talk about food. And so I know I'm loving God well when I'm wrestling with God in my own life. I know I'm not loving God well when I don't wrestle. Because for me to wrestle means God in your world. And I'm sharing this because some of you are like me. I would say all of you have certain aspects of me, so to speak. Because you too, when you are interested in something, you would think about it. I mentioned food. I don't like most of a lot of people here at a church. So you can describe people like what kind of church you go. Because in Africa, no. It's a church. It's a people. It's a church full of foodies. I think that's probably the most kind of honest description. Some appealings I am making an appeal. And this appeal is based on first self-assessment. Think about the questions that you have. But even prior to that, let's start at the very beginning. Sound a little bit like Julie Andrews. Very good place to start. You know. Well, it was already, okay. My version of no is read the Bible. Read the Bible. You're not going to wrestle with God's word if God's word is not in front of you. God's word. As you read God's word, be God's word with your full attention. Don't misbehave. Don't you hate it when you're trying to talk to somebody and they're not really listening to you? You can tell they're not really there. Anyone can get that, or is it only me? When people are not paying attention to you, it's kind of rude. It can be offensive. It can be painful. It can be hurtful. Hey, I'm talking and you're not listening. I guess I'm not that important. Or my words are not that important. And so, when we are reading God's word, we are listening for God. And for speed reading, not paying attention. It's like saying, God, for sure. We're not paying. Shoving behind the word of God's words. Okay? So, read God's word. Second, think about it. Think about what you read. And if it doesn't make sense, write it down. The greatest lesson I learned, many lessons from my time with my favorite philosopher, man in this whole story. Maybe this will help you good. Is that in reading, don't just assume you're not getting it. Now, this is an interesting lesson because almost no professor had told me. I just saw him in action. So we were reading a manuscript, a book that had not been published yet. I remember it's called, you can get that book now. A Realist Conception of Truth by William Alston. And in the preface, William Alston will mention the group that runs through the manuscript. That was our group every week. You would mail. This is like pre email. I mean, they had email, but there was a batch of new, fresh chapter. We would read it. We'll send it back. Next week, a new batch comes. It was one of the most thrilling academic experiences of my life. But it was like, oh, what's a new batch? And so then we would get the batches, and then we would have each student assigned to report. So that was so exciting. A book in the making. And it was certain parts were really technical. And I ended up with one of the more challenging parts of the book. It's called the model theoretic argument, whatever it is, on board. So I'm reading it. It's like, I go, what can I have chapter one? Racking my brain. I'm spending hours rereading the same thing. I go, I'm not even getting it. What is this guy saying? Okay, and so I feel really discouraged. I ended up writing it to report anyway. And I actually ended up saying, I'm not sure if this argument works. I say something because I can't understand it. And I said, I'm going to explain it because I'm not saying it. Listen, he says this, there's some gaps here. I'm reading it, I'm thinking, I'm not smart enough. These other things are much better, symbolological, whatever. I'm just like frustrated. And I don't want to embarrass myself in a group of smart people, including my professor. So I write it up, and I said, you know what? I'm not doing it for people, I'm doing it for myself. And so I share paper, and I just point out that there's parts I don't understand, and I'm kind of bracing for like the professor to say, you're just not that smart. you're just not smart. And the encouraging word wasn't even a direct encouragement. He just said, John, I think that area where that confusion is, where the argument is wrong. So basically, I was embarrassed. I was on the point of being embarrassed. I wasn't quite sure. But then this agreement, and then he himself was trying to figure it out. And he's trying to figure out, like, why is this argument not working? So he's trying to figure out, like, in real time. And then he sorts it out. And I thought, again, that was the interaction. He didn't say, John, you can reach out. He said, an area of lack of clarity, of confusion. And he didn't say that. And he was just responding. And I realized that when we're reading, we honor the text by having our own thoughts. We honor God even in our confusion, because we want understanding. And that lack of understanding is driving you to seek greater clarity. Instead of just assuming you're not right enough, assuming there's some kind of deeper meaning elsewhere, and skipping over. Yeah, that's just a simple example. But let's say you are reading this text, okay, about slaves. Then questions would arise. Does this mean slavery was endorsed? Does this mean whatever? And so the way we love God with our mind isn't always easy. Most of the time, it's really difficult. Most of the time, it's difficult and challenging. Okay? And so I just encourage every single one of you, honor the Lord and honor yourself by struggling with the scripture. And as you struggle, recognize also that they are resources. They are people who wrestle with this text before you and are wrestling. And then you do the little extra work of going online or getting a commentary like this. This man is such a sweet man. So every time he publishes a book, he has a publisher send me a copy. And so I've been reading this commentary for Peter. Great team. And so you wrestle with the text, and if you can't understand it, do some research. You're not alone. And then pieces will come together. I see where Peter's coming from. I see that he's interested in the present, his present day challenges of being a witness. He's not at all interested in policy. He's not conceiving of the possibility that a group of Christians can alter social ethics. Because in their worldview, that's just not a realistic situation. They are slaves, they are Christian slaves, they are Christian masters, they are Christian wives, Christian husbands, and he's impressing upon them that the gospel is relevant to their life now. And even if they live lives of suffering due to injustice, the encouragement is God's peace. And God will vindicate. Even if the pagans accuse you of wrongdoing, they will find out on the day of judgment that you are right. You will be vindicated. It's an encouragement to suffer well, even if other human beings do not see your suffering. That's the main message. And the other message is the view that, look, you may think that the emperor is the one in control of the world. And Peter is saying in the record, no. All authority comes from God. This is what Jesus says to Pontius Pilate. Look, buddy, you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for my Father. All authority comes from the first authority, and that is the first authority of God the Creator. And indirectly, when we respect authority, we indirectly respect God, the Creator of authority. That's what he's saying. Do not think that the emperor has his own sovereign authority. No. Even the most powerful human being is under the authority of God. And so then for the Christian, they see the emperor and they don't shake. They're not intimidated. They see the authority behind the authority. They see the authority behind the political authority. And so ultimately for a believer, they do all things for the Lord. They choose to obey. They choose to submit. They choose to comply as a worship unto the Lord. That's the perspective that Peter's giving. And this is a very powerful picture because it nullifies the propaganda, the political propaganda that the political authorities have the ultimate authority. It gives them no, but they don't. But in your situation, even though it's hard, submit to your personal authority. Now, later on, as things develop, different parts of the world, slavery will be seen as sin. So in 1833, the abolition of slavery act was passed. And the main engine behind, the main person behind, is a short Englishman, William Wilberforce. And his own stories were, known well. So later on, people will come to the realization it is unjust to enslave people. Our slaves created in God's image. Our slaves valued as human beings. Those are the theological questions. And once you give an affirmative answer, then the implications are pretty good. Okay. But during the Roman Empire, those thoughts, those possibilities were not in play. Okay. And then slavery, by its nature, was a bit different as well. But nevertheless, you would read about those things. Okay? And so for today, the slavery passage is just an example. Just an example. It's an example of a passage that we run into, and then in our love for God, we don't set it aside. In our love for God, we wrestle with it. We struggle. And in this wrestling and struggle, you get to know God better. You get to know Scripture better. And so, this is a labor of love. Love is rarely easy and comfortable. There are pains in loving, including the pain of thinking. And so I pray that you have many painful thoughts out of love. Painful thoughts born out of wrestling with the truth is a beautiful way to honor God. Never think your wrestling is something that God rejects. That's the opposite. So I encourage you to do yourself. Bring your questions. Wrestle with God. Ask the questions, why? What? What's going on? How do I understand this? What are you talking about, Paul? What are you talking about, Peter? Bring your evilest thinking ability and energy. Like, read the Bible when you are at your best, not when you're about to fall asleep at night. Oh, I feel guilty again. But like in the morning with coffee, like when your brains are like really snappy, and you're like, ooh, my brain is good right now. I gotta read God's word now. But get in the first groups. Don't get in leftovers. Don't read the Bible when when you've done your hard, best thing to be elsewhere, and now you don't want to deal with your guilt, so you quickly read a Bible app, and oh yeah, I don't want to go to your room. If you're a morning person, read the Bible in the morning. If you're a night person, read the Bible at night. Read the Bible when your thinking is at best. Because God deserves it. Now, are you sufficiently guilt-ridden now? Are you sufficiently convicted now? Raise your hand if you feel guilty and convicted. Just praise the Lord. May the Lord be our possession. May the Lord be your possession. Maybe you have a conversation. We're talking about food and ramen, and you say, Pastor John, but what I'm really interested in is that's what we're talking about ramen. No. But what I'm really interested in is about Jesus. That would be refreshing. This revival that's coming. Okay, Suzanne's really obsessed with like Mark Neiman and stuff. Like, I can't go to bed. It's like high crime. I'm close with this story. You think it's easy being roommates with Pastor Shen? If you know who he is, you're stuck between rock and hard place. Okay, so Shen, this is a quick story. This is related to Suzanne. It's a way of saying, like, when I get into bed and Suzanne's listening to the testimony, and I can tell, like, some people are experiencing deliverance because the person's going, and I feel like, Suzanne, I'm trying to sleep. Like, last night, I want to tell her, like, I want to sleep. I don't want, like, people screaming, the devil's out of the tub, but now I'm stuck because any way I say it sounds totally unspiritual. I can't say, can you turn that off? So now I'm stuck. Like, I gotta listen to this until she gets tired. And she'll just, like, call the same thing off. Testimony, oh boy. So just flashback to Shin, okay? So Shin actually, literally, I told you, he'll pray all night. It's not like, oh, he prays all night. Not really. You know, like in post. No, he literally prays all night. Okay? I only thank the Lord because some of these nights I'm so dead and tired I don't hear him praying. But there have been other nights where I hear him praying through the night. Now, he doesn't voice it, but he moves. I'm on the lower bunk, he's on the upper bunk. And he's spring sweet. Alright? And I'm pre-med, upside, I got oh my gosh, I got organic chemistry. Like, can you stop praying? That's my thought. Okay, it was already. Can you stop praying? Like, can you pray some? Like a normal human person, like during the daytime and sleep during the night? I'll speak and pray. And now I'm stuck. I'm being tortured. Now I am totally stuck with sin and the Lord. And so, why am I saying this story? When somebody is obsessed, somebody loves the Lord. They'll show up. So Suzanne, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to go. Oh, you can't hand dress food. Like, I want to sleep. When we're obsessed, they'll show up. Show up online prayer, show up on the YouTube. And I just want to encourage everyone in closing, share some of your obsession. It's culturally permissible to talk about food. I would say, let's make it permissible to talk about Jesus, Holy Spirit, revival, prophecies and stuff. Just share. Because as you share, that infection, that contagion will spread. Okay. Share your struggles too. sharing with me. I'm always touched when you send me an email. At other meetings, pastors, other one of those meetings. And the professor in meetings, oh, yeah. Let me just close. Lord, we want to love you well. We really do. Meaning, we want to love you with all of our being, all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because you deserve, not some of parts of us, you deserve all of us. You deserve our bodies, you deserve our time, you deserve our energy, you deserve our affections, and you deserve our intellectual, Lord, gifts. Our thinking, our reading, our meditating, our figuring out. You deserve all of us because the fact is, you created every aspect of who we are. Lord, it's our prayer today that we would be so in love, in other words, obsessed with you, that whatever we end up talking about leads to talking about you. It's like this Madden conversation with David, but in reverse. Talking about food, and then someone stops me, but you know, Pastor John, what I'm really interested in is God's presence. Why don't we have more? Where is the shining? Maybe we have those conversations. And we will have those conversations, Lord, because our real interest in you will go to the surface. We'll have conversations about text, passages. I've been reading this, I'm not getting it. Why did Paul say this? Why did Peter say this? So, Lord, we want to love you well. Because that's how we are going to glorify you, and that is how we are going to be your disciples. We are going to bear witness to your living difference because we are consumed by you. And so for every person in this sanctuary today, Lord, grab our attention, and we say in return our attention is yours. Our attention is yours. Our thinking is yours. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, show greater power and clarity, especially to the next generation, your power of love, of freedom, of meaning, of truth. And Holy Spirit, we so thank your ministry. Being with us. Father, you are awesome. You are always transferring us from the kingdom of abandonment, i.e. being an orphan, to the kingdom of sons and daughters. So, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you. You are indeed our all in all. You will possess us. You will have all of us. And we want to just offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, even this afternoon. And